Maybe a few rules for life may be a help to some of you. I don't know, thoughts for the day or whatever. A gardening rule: when weeding your garden, the best way to make sure you're removing a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it is a valuable plant. The easiest way to find something lost around the house is just buy a replacement. You'll find it right away. Well, let's see here. If quitters never win, and winners never quit, then who's the fool who said quit while you're ahead? People are like slinkies. Not really good for anything, but you still can't help but smile when you see one tumble down the stairs. Have you noticed since everyone has a camcorder these days, no one talks about seeing UFOs like they used to? Why does a slight tax increase cost you $200 and a substantial tax cut saves you 30 cents? In the 60s, people took acid to make the world weird. Now the world is weird and people take Prozac to make it normal. How is it that one careless match can start a forest fire, but it takes a whole box to start a campfire? Maybe more later, we'll see. Let's turn to 1 Timothy here this morning, where we've been studying verse by verse here for a while, and I made mention last week that we were probably going to take off and do something here this week because something's come up twice in this passage, and then as the Lord would have it, we're also studying on Wednesday night in Proverbs 23, verse by verse, and there's something that came up, the very same subject came up there, so I thought that it might be helpful. It's something that folks struggle with here these days especially, it seems, in our country, and there's all sorts of argumentation about it and all, and they argue, you know, well, what do these verses mean and all. So I kind of forewarned you that we'd go through it. We did do this some brief time ago. It wasn't that long ago that we went through this pretty carefully, but there are always new people, it seems like, coming in, and some of you old ones could probably do to hear it again, I suppose. If you notice, we studied down through 1 Timothy 3:7 last time, but one of those qualities of a bishop in verse 3 was not given to wine. And then, within a few more verses, as it speaks of the deacons, it says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And so I thought that since it seems to be one of the major issues of the day, that I'd deal with it here for a little while this morning and go through some things and maybe be helpful to you. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll open the Word of God to us, Lord. We are ever aware that it's not all that often that one single verse, or for that matter, two or three single verses, completely encompass an entire doctrine in the Bible. It's just not that often that one single passage, one single verse gives a complete picture of what we're supposed to get. Now, Lord, we live in a day your prophet prophesied that in the latter days perilous times should come. Paul talked about all the peril that he was in those days, and yet he said, in the latter days perilous times shall come. And so, Father, we realize, quite frankly, that we're in peril at, it seems, at every moment from all manner of insidious things. And it's helpful, Lord, to get a perspective on some things here. And so I just pray you'll help us in this matter of wine this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that a bishop is to not be given to wine. And it says of the deacon in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And we'll run some more verses here in a second about some other things admonitions that the Lord gives. First of all, I'm just going to talk about this thing with wine a little bit. I'm going to tell you where I'm coming from on it. And what always happens with this thing is that people pick their favorite verse and go from there instead of dealing with the whole thing. Just like they do with an awful lot of other verses. Everybody's familiar with the old syndrome, you know, God is love, and therefore God is nothing else. That is not true, right? You can find scores now, scores and scores of doctrines like that, where people know partial truths about things from the Bible, but as far as knowing what the whole Bible says about something, very few could discuss it very thoroughly. And in my view, that's the answer to finding out the answers to these doctrinal problems. Well, first of all, you got to start with realizing that in the Bible there's more than one kind of wine. Okay? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to be running you back and forth here some this morning on some passages. In the end, you're going to find out pretty much how I've evaluated the whole issue. And I believe you're going to, if you hear that, you'll find it profitable. I hope you will. Isaiah chapter 65. And first of all, one of the first things that you take note of is that there are more than one kind of wine in the Bible. In Isaiah 65, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not." Now, right away, right there, what you find is that, folks, the only wine in a cluster is juice. I mean, if you're talking about grapes, sitting there on the vine in the cluster, well, what comes out of grapes is grape juice. So right away, you see a definition there that most people don't acknowledge, and that is the fact that there is a good bit of the wine in the Bible that is nothing but grape juice, and it's called wine. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but I have a couple books at home, and I grew up in Texas, and being from Texas, I certainly didn't know anything about winemaking. I don't know if you know anything about winemaking or not, but there's the presumption that if you squeeze grapes into a pitcher and set it on the counter, that sets there long enough, a couple of 3, 4, 5 weeks, you'll just come out with a fine Chardonnay or something one of these days. And it doesn't work like that. You don't just put it in a canteen and let it rot and it comes out just wonderful alcoholic wine. It does not work like that. It is quite an intricate process. And by the way, a book that I had showed pretty conclusively that these folks back in those days understood completely well how to keep wine from becoming alcoholic. Not the least of which is that you can just boil it or cook it, and it will not ferment like wine does. So they knew that, and so a lot of times, a lot of times in the Bible, when you hear somebody talking about wine, unless it's defined, you don't know whether it's new wine or alcoholic wine. There's no doubt that there's alcoholic wine. There's no question about that in the Bible. But when folks say, "Well, Jesus drank wine," okay, it wasn't alcoholic. All right, now look a little further in the Bible here real quick. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5, and while you're turning, go on over to Hosea chapter 4. I'm just giving you a brief preview here, and then we'll get down to the good stuff here briefly. Nehemiah 5 and Hosea chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18, and notice Nehemiah, of course, rebuilding the city walls, and notice what he says about this wine issue, and this is just to show that there's not just one kind, that every time you hear wine mentioned in the Bible, you should not at all presume that it was alcoholic. Nehemiah 5:18. "Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine." All kinds of wine. look in Hosea chapter 4. And having already defined what new wine was, new wine is found in the cluster in Isaiah 65. Notice what it says here in Hosea chapter 4. People think that the only danger that wine is to them is that it would make them drunk. That's not the only danger. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Even new wine found in the cluster, even grape juice could take away the heart if you love it enough. You know, we were reading those passages in with regard to the bishop and the deacon, you know, not given to wine, not given to much wine. Those statements, as much as anything, are statements as to moderation of anything. Folks, you're not to be given to Dr. Pepper either.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, you're not to be, are you given to fast food? Well, you got a problem if you're given to it. That's the point. We studied the other day part of this given to thing. Okay, let's just keep running passages here. The point is, they knew what to do with wine back there to keep it new. Of course, they knew how to ferment it and all manner of things that folks these days know as well. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that admonitions against wine are very strong. Now, just hang on, because I promise you I'll give you the other side of it in just a second. Look in Proverbs 23, and you will have to admit that the admonitions are very strong against it. We just read whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. Proverbs 23. Notice verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Come on. Where do you go to get in a fight on a Friday night? Well, half the time, I tell you this, booze is involved. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now notice the admonition, and again, this is why I say, on one side, extremely strong warnings against it, and for obvious reasons. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth his color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. I don't know if you ever tried to make a bed of the top of a mast of a sailboat, but unless the sea is really calm, it can't be very pleasant. Most of you have had the experience of your bed doing that in the bad old days. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that something? All right, I mean, well, whatever. Look at Proverbs 31. I'm just telling you the negatives of it, and we haven't reached any conclusions yet. I'm just showing you right now the background for what the Bible says. Proverbs 31, and notice verse 2. Proverbs 31:2. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Okay? Now, if you want to keep your finger in that spot for just for a couple minutes, I have a couple other places to take you, then I promise you we'll come back and finish the passage. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? Look in Isaiah chapter 5. I'm just showing you that wherever it comes up, as often as not in warning, those warnings are to stay away. Isaiah 5, verse 11. Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till the wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hand. You've got to watch out for the wine, because there's usually a certain kind of music that goes with wine as well. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Yeah, I'll get to it in the other side of it in a second. Just hang on. Some of you are looking a little restless. That worries me. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7, talking about the prophets. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The first time that wine shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, Noah apparently after the flood, he became a husbandman. Apparently there were some changes in climate and so on, so that one of the theories is that Noah did not know that after the flood, as things were different before the flood than after, that after the flood that wine would ferment under certain circumstances, and him not knowing it by accident drank too much and got drunk. The other side is that Noah just got drunk the old-fashioned way. He drank to get drunk. Don't know. What I do know is the first time that wine shows up in the Bible, there is an extremely strong intimation that sodomy was involved. And what we do know is that at least one third of Noah's sons suffered under a curse from that point on because of it. Okay? It's not a good beginning. Now, we live in America, and I don't know about you. I grew up in a county in Texas where it was actually dry. I grew up in a dry county. And, so whatever is the case, I went off to college and did what most college guys do and had my beer and that sort of thing as well. And then I got right with the Lord, and I quit altogether. Not that I was ever a drunk at all, but I quit altogether. Now, what you get, the other side of this, and it's not worth ignoring at all. Let me just show you. First of all, do you still have your hand in Proverbs 20? Go there real quick. I told you to keep your finger there. And then, I'm sorry, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Because there's another side of it that folks will take on this matter. And in Proverbs 31... after the admonition of, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, in verse 4. It is not for princes. It nonetheless says in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. So, you know, maybe what's going on at honky-tonk bars all across the South, maybe that's scriptural. No, I'm not serious, but you can see how somebody would take it that way. I mean, yeah, I'm kind of down. I think I'll go to a honky-tonk bar and have a couple. The Bible says I could. You really think so? It goes on to say, verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, there's a verse for the other side. If you can take that in good faith, I guess you could pray and say, Lord, bless this drunk. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, as you know. But that's the other side of it, right? Let's keep going here for just a second. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. There are just a handful of places that you could go to, and these are really the pitifully few that you could go to justify what happens all across town by quote-unquote good Christians on Friday and Saturday night. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Okay, it doesn't say you can't drink. It says you're not supposed to be drunk with wine. See, I can go out and I can drink in moderation, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I mean, somebody said, well, you know, if it takes a 12-pack to get drunk, when you've drank one beer, you're 1/12 drunk. Billy Sunday said, liquor is okay in its place. Unfortunately, its place is in hell. I just thought I'd throw that in. But you see where they're coming in. You see where they're coming from. Be not drunk with wine. Okay, I mean, in all fairness, I'm not just trying to be funny. In all fairness, okay, is that then an admonition for you to drink, but in moderation, as long as you don't get drunk? Let's keep going for a second. Let's go back to 1 Timothy for a second. There's a couple other passages in 1 Timothy. We'll hit these again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine for the bishop, no striker. Okay, then maybe the bishop can drink a little bit. I've certainly known those that did and used the verse for it. Look in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine. I mean, the deacons can have a little. It just says not much. That's what it says. You want to take it that way. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And every drunk in town knows this verse. I mean, there are some passages that every guy knows. And one is this. Verse 23, 1 Timothy 5, 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay, a little wine. Now, evidence there is very plain. This is plainly he has stomach problems, and there I have read reports where alcoholic wine, in the case of that particular malady, is many times good. So, in technicality, if you want to push things out to the edge, if you have a bellyache. Some people have 3 or 4 belly aches a day. I mean, but that's what it says, right? You can't deny what it says. All right? So the issue is, where are you going to strike your balance? Look in Titus chapter 1. There's no reason to distort things, right? I mean, surely we can take what the entire Bible says and come to a reasonable balance on things. Surely we don't have to come with a preconceived opinion and land on something. And I know I'm scaring some of you, aren't I? We don't have to come from a preconceived opinion. I mean, if we believe the Bible is the final authority, then let's make it the final authority. I know I'm scaring some of you. It's okay. Just relax. Titus chapter 1. Verse 7. Again, the bishop. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. There's the admonition again. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. Now you can use all those passages we just covered, and basically, Proverbs 31, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 and 2, And somebody pushing it could say, see, I can drink socially, and it's not detrimental at all. And so I need to tell you then, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, what I've read there to you is a reasonable balance on what the Bible says about wine. Okay? Now, on one hand, stay away, stay away, stay away. Do not look at it. It is not for kings. It is not for princes. Do not do it. You're going to get messed up. On the other hand, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not given to wine, not given to much wine, you know, that kind of thing. So where are you going to come to balance on it? I'll tell you where I came to balance on it. My stand is that a Christian shouldn't drink at all. Now, I mean, if it's an issue of there being alcohol in medicine you're taking, fine. So what I wanted to do is, in light of what we have read here, I want to tell you why I do not drink at all, period. Now, I'm a Bible believer. I believe 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 2 and 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31, just like I believe passages of things, you know, of that is more accommodating to me. I believe the Bible even when it disagrees with me on things. That's what I admonish you to be. But let me tell you, I'll give you the reasons why I do not drink at all. I'll give you the reason why that if you come and ask me what I think about booze or beer or wine, for a Christian, I'm going to tell you, which is, not you should stay away. Period. Okay, and here's why. First of all, we read that first series of verses. It is always warned of. It is always admonished against. You are admonished over and over to stay away. Stay away, stay away, stay away. The words used are deceived, inflamed, look not, cursing, overcome with it, swallowed up of it, given over to it, inflamed by it, and even when it came to little Samuel's mother, she said, "Oh, count me not a daughter of Belial." Because Eli accused her of being drunk. She was so overcome with prayer and weeping and sorrow that he said, "You're drunk, that's your problem." She said, "Oh, don't count thy daughter a daughter of Belial." I mean, it's back at, you know, we're talking Old Testament here now. We're talking Old Testament where a lady that says, if I'm drunk, I am a daughter of Belial. I'm a daughter of the devil. Okay, so you should take those things into account. It is always admonished against. If the danger is so great, why risk it? Right? Now there's more to it. And the second thing, and then we'll get to some more Bible. The second thing is because of its sordid history. S-O-R-D-I-D. Sordid. The history of booze is a sordid history. You can find some of it in the Bible. She was a daughter of Belial if she was drunk. Noah got his family wound up, messed up because of the influence of booze. You know people in your circles whose lives have been messed up completely by booze. You know people in your circles that are right now messed up by booze. You know people in your circles probably who are messed up by booze and you don't know it. It'll ruin you. It has a sordid history. Murder, adultery, sodomy, Genesis 9, all follows. Wicked, nasty. What do you find in bars? Discos, whatever you want to call them. Honky-tonk, dance hall. What do you find? You find sex, you find music, and you find booze. And in that combination, you're in big trouble. All right, but there's more. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. These are the reasons that I do not drink at all. I am one of those guys, and I know that you know, it doesn't follow with everybody quite the same. I'm one of those that when I did, I didn't like it that much. So it's easy for me. I don't can't remember the last time that I was in any way tempted by cold beer, hot toddy, or anything else. I never liked it, never cared for it, never developed a taste for it. So it's easy for me. I'll grant you. I'll grant you. I understand. And I understand that some people love it. I understand that some guys, when they get home from work at night, the cold one's calling. I understand. I understand. And, you know, we all have our temptations. I struggle with things that you don't. Okay? I understand. But I'll tell you, it's wise to stay away. Let me show you why. Proverbs chapter 26. I'm sorry, 23. Proverbs 23. First of all, look in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. And then what follows is a passage that we've already read. Let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman's a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth in transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine. That is an admonition to anybody, I grant you. But in particular, in verse 26, it is an admonition to sons. Now, the last time I checked, God gave me power to become the Son of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. The reason I don't drink is because of admonition to sons. The admonishment to sons is to not look at it, to not mess with it at all. That's why I don't. You say, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That's not the context of what we're talking about here at all. You understand? I mean, we're not talking about a context of anything else. I don't drink at all because of the admonition to sons. Look at another passage. Look in Leviticus, believe it or not. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and you can tell by the context, verse 1 and 2 is the spot where Nadab and Abihu got sizzled because of building strange fire, offering strange fire unto the Lord, and all that got worked out. And then in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. Now we're talking about the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. The Lord just got the thing set up. Aaron and his sons alone, they are the priests. Verse 9, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Now you think about that. Granted, the implication here is that the Aaron's sons could, by implication, drink wine otherwise. And by the way, it is not specified that it's just alcoholic wine. It's also wine's wine. Is that you can't say, well, that was alcoholic wine. No, that could well be just grape juice. Don't forget that the Nazarites weren't able to even eat raisins, right? Nothing from the grape. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, conceivably, those guys could partake of the grape, of whatever comes forth from the grape, you know, outside the tabernacle. But when they went in, to drink wine was capital punishment. Okay? You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, in some ways, except for admonition, you know, nothing. None of us are Levitical priests. We don't have a physical tabernacle, but there is something that you should take note of, I think. Would you just, what they said was, when you are in the tabernacle and you're a Levitical priest, when you're Aaron's son, do not drink wine. Do not. Okay? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who are the priests today? Careful. Who are the priests today? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Everybody here that's been born again is a priest. So, okay. Well, I won't go to church and drink. Oh, wait a minute. That church wasn't the issue. In the Old Testament, they couldn't drink while they were in the tabernacle. This ain't no tabernacle. Now, there are some churches that say, it's First Baptist Tabernacle of Akron, Ohio or something. But the church's not a tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, do we not look forward to the day that the earthly house of this tabernacle should be put off? That we may put on the new tabernacle from heaven? All right. Folks, as long as you're alive, if you're saved, you're a priest, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are in the tabernacle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Should you drink? I'm not. You say, I know a lot of people that drink a little bit, and God doesn't strike them dead. I didn't say God would strike them dead. I asked you what was best. How should a Christian conduct himself? Okay? Because of the admonition to sons, because of the admonition to the priests, I ain't drinking at all. Haven't for 23 or 4 years. Period. I haven't even been tempted in that time. So, well, I've been tempted. Well, I haven't. But stay away. Look in your Bibles in Proverbs 31 now. Proverbs 31, I'm sorry, we've been back there twice already. I guess a third time won't hurt. Might even get back there later today, I don't know. Proverbs 31, verse 2. What, my son? There's the son again. Okay, it's an admonition to a son. Are you anything else besides a son? Well, you just learned you're a priest. And on both those counts, at least in type, and I understand it's a type, in both those counts in type, the Old Testament people were not to mess with it. Verse 2, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Whose mother is writing this passage? King Lemuel. Now, I've read a lot on that, and everything points to it being King Solomon. Okay? Whatever the case, it's King Lemuel, whoever that was, if it wasn't Solomon. But he's a king. He's a son, and he's a king. And she said, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. It nor for princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Are you anything besides a son and a priest? Has he not made us kings unto God? Okay, why would you risk it? The modern Christians of our day say, oh, judge not. But what does the Bible admonish? It admonishes to judge. And you know what it says? It says the danger of wine, among others, is that you'll wind up perverting judgment. Don't you have enough trouble with your memory already? Amen. I mean, I do. I me without notes is me without a brain. Somebody for my birthday gave me one of those little handheld recorders. I've become attached to it. You know, remember to change socks. My brain. Don't you have enough trouble with your memory already? Come on. Did you memorize a verse a day this last week? It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. Don't you have enough problem with your memory already? And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Don't you have enough trouble with your judgment as it is? You know? So, there's that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Does it not say in Romans that the things that pertained especially to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that those lessons, all those things of the Old Testament, or our examples and samples, they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come, right?
Right.
Remember those passages? So we're supposed to go back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all through the Old Testament, and we're supposed to take those lessons taught back there for ourselves. You say, well, I just think you're going way too far on saying those son verses and those priest verses and those king verses back there are for us in this particular manner. But why would you think that? Is it more expedient for you to drink or not to drink? What's best? Is there any question? You say, but is it allowable? Well, you know what? In the end, it's not my place. I don't come and look in your refrigerator or under your bed. What you got in your cabinet is your business. But God knows what's in your cabinet. And maybe you should not just consider what you could get away with. I didn't say that God would strike you dead if you had a Schlitz. Is there a Schlitz around anymore? I didn't say that. But is it best? Look, is it right? Is it unquestionably right? There's more to it than that. Hang on. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the Lord is reviewing some things. And in 29 verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Now, over and over again, we are likened today to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, right? Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoes not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink. Why? That ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, I'm told over and over again that the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel were four types of the spiritual life that I'm living today. You're in the wilderness. If you're saved, you're in the wilderness. You're somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. We're a peculiar people. We are in this world, but not of this world. It's a mess. Those people back there did not drink wine or strong drink as wilderness wanderers. Should you? I don't. You say, well, you're a pastor, though. You have to set an example. Let's go out behind a building here. No, I'm kidding. Not a striker. Never mind. look in Matthew chapter 26. You say, Jesus drank wine. Okay. I'd be interested, by the way, for every guy that said Jesus drank wine to actually show you in the Bible and prove it. That'd be an interesting little Bible study. Well, it's in there somewhere. Yeah, I know how it goes. Everything's in the Bible. It's in there somewhere. But next time somebody does that, you could hit them with that, first of all, just to see if they know any Bible or if they're firing from the hip. But second of all, you might show them this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ instituting the New Testament. For this is my blood of the New Testament. He's holding a cup there. He has squeezed grape juice into it. And by the way, let me just take a moment to say, I am 100% certain for my part that the wine of the communion was non-alcoholic.
Yep.
Now let me tell you why, okay? I'm not just shooting from the hip here. What kind of bread was the bread of the communion? It was unleavened bread. Why? Because in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. Okay? I don't know all the issues about leavening and so on and so forth, but I do know that the process that takes form when bread rises is leavening. Yeast, right? The bread was specified to not be leavened bread. Because in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin, and it's a type of false doctrine. It's a type of heresy. Okay? That's another Bible study. Okay, so what kind of wine is it then? Well, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to shed whose blood? His blood, but whose blood was his blood? God's blood. Acts chapter 20, it was perfect blood. Your blood's corruptible blood. That's why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But God's blood, Christ's blood, was perfect blood. Okay? And that wine represents Christ's blood. Just like the unleavened bread represented Christ's body. And it's a representation. It's a memorial, right? It's not a Eucharist. It's not a transubstantiation. It's not a consubstantiation. It's a memorial. Okay? But the unleavened bread represented Christ's body because there was no sin in Christ's body. Except for the ones that I put there. Right? Okay? What kind of wine is it? What happens with wine when it goes from grape juice to genuine alcoholic wine? It ferments. It essentially is a controlled degeneration. It's a controlled rotting is what it is. It's corruptible. Christ's blood was not corruptible. I am certain, for my part, that when Christ took that cup, that he or one of them had squeezed those grapes into that cup, just like Joseph squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. And he handed that cup to them, and that was as freshly squeezed grape juice as you could find anywhere around. It was not alcoholic. Okay? Now, back to what I was saying before. Well, Jesus drank wine. Jesus gave us wine for the communion. Okay, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's still a future event. We haven't hit the marriage supper of the Lamb yet. We haven't gotten to heaven yet and had that supper. I got news for you. Even if your guy could prove that Christ did drink wine, he ain't drinking it now. Should you? He's not even drinking new wine now. I have no qualms with grape juice. But should you partake in alcoholic wine, beer? I mean, you know, people say, well, wine. Well, what that means for most folks is beer, gin, rum, bourbon, the whole thing. Jesus Christ didn't drink it now. So I don't. Look in another place. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, sister passage to this verse is 1 Corinthians 8. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now look, this country is, over 200 years old, and the world is a lot older than that. And it's just kind of strange that the lost guys at work were always inviting me out to go get lit up. You know? They knew I was a Christian. And I've heard enough in life to know that when a Christian goes out with the boys at work and takes down a pitcher, or I just has a few after work, I know what his lost buddies think of him. Yep. About the same thing, well, probably worse, about the same as they think of someone that's pounding cancer sticks. I tell you, folks, sometimes lost people have better sense than saved people. Mm-hmm. Lost people know that Christians don't have any business being given over to little round cylinders this long, right, and big around as my little finger. They know. And you know what else they know? When they see a Christian drinking, I've been around men enough to know that what they think is, That's what they think.
Right.
Now, it says there that it's good neither to eat flesh or drink wine for anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Now, let's just put it in a Christian context. Let's just talk about all brothers. Let's just say you're just drinking with brothers. Save people in Christ. Think about that. Is there anybody in this room that would be anything but weakened by seeing me sit down at, say, a banquet here and token down a 16-ounce Bud? Is there anybody that's helped, or is everybody weakened? If you saw me drinking a Bud, how long you think it'd take for, what do you think would be the effect on my sons? What do you think would be the effect on the young Christians? What do you think would be the effect on the good old boy that used to have a couple, and he was never a drunk, but then he got saved, and somebody told him he should stay away from it, and now, maybe it's something he just might go back to. After all, Pastor did it. Okay, take me out of the equation. Who's benefited by seeing you drink? I'm talking about brothers now. As it is good, verse 21, neither eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Is your brother, is every brother in Christ that sees you drinking going to be able to resist and be as moderate as you? No way. Absolutely no way. Them seeing you, you are going to be responsible somewhere down the line for some brother in Christ going on the truck.
Yeah, amen.
Now then, so far we were just talking about Christians, because the passage says brother. Mm-hmm. What about non-Christians? Do you know a sinner one that is helped by watching a Christian take down a pitcher? What a ridiculous scene. What a ridiculous scene. Okay, so what's the best and most expedient thing to do? What's the holy thing to do?
Amen.
What's the right thing to do? What is the pure thing to do? Half glass? I don't think so. Lastly, I see I've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 points so far. Ninth point. Fruit. How about that? Ninth point. I have enough flirtation and exposure to disaster as it is. I don't know why I should add this. I don't know why I should have beer in the fridge. I mean, every day you walk out of here and you do see billboards. If you go to Best Buy, you see TVs on. You have enough exposure as it is to things that you have to battle. Why do you need to add this to the battle? You are admonished over and over to stay away. You have to make an excuse to go to the Bible to find a reason to say it's okay. That's why I don't drink. That's why if you come to me and advise me, I'm going to tell you, stay away from it. Do not take any of it to your lips. Okay? That's why if I walk upon you some night on a Friday night at a restaurant and you got a beer at your table, I'm going to say, hey man, how are you? It's not good to see you. I hope there's nobody else in here besides me that knows you. I especially hope that nobody is unsaved in here that knows you. You say, would you do that to somebody? Yeah, I would. Because it's sorry. It stinks. You're a disgrace. You should quit. I'm going to say, your kids know you take one down once in a while? Isn't it true that the sins of the father are passed on to the sons? And if you're not careful, you'll wind up, even if you are a, you know, even if you have steel temperament, you are steely disciplined. Will your son be? Not always. You better stay away from it. I am. Any questions or comments? Amen.
He says, "Sit not in the seat of the scoffer, nor walk in the way of a sinner."
Amen.
Not unless you lift up the name of Jesus. Who are you representing? Are you representing, oh, I'm going to make my friends proud of me, I'm going to go out here and, you know, let them know, hey, I can have one.
Yeah.
Who are you, what are you doing?
Amen.
You're making a mockery of yourself.
See? I'm not the only one.
And Brother Julius just said, you're going out with your friends on one down. What are you doing with those kinds of friends anyway?
Companion of fools shall be destroyed. Kathy?
Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If a Christian goes into a bar, who's he taking with him? Who is his closest friend going in that bar with him, other than Jesus Christ?
If he's sitting in his living room in his lounge chair with a six-pack, who's sitting there with him? Mr. Hawes?
Well, in our situation, since we've been saved, Don and I walked in the sink and into the cabinet.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we better take a break here. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, now, Lord, gone at something, Lord, that's caused a great deal of consternation amongst people in this day and age. And Father, those who would justify themselves have pet verses they can go to kind of twist the general meaning of things to justify what they're trying to do. Lord, I pray that you might help us to think what is most expedient and best and right and pure and holy and sanctified rather than what we could get away with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.